Well, this morning was the first day of our new tradition of having the prelude, give thanks, to be a sign that we are to break our conversation and get in our seats and get ready to worship the Lord. And this will be ongoing, and it appeared to work. It worked today. So when there are visitors or people who we're not here, didn't see the bulletin or anything, they'll kind of get the hint when everybody starts scrambling for their seats. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day that we can come and worship You, recognizing that we are responding to the truth in Your Word. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What was it, 2 weeks ago about that I went to the Schaefer Conference, and there were some great speakers. One of them was Scott Annoyle. And he really struck me as a wimpy, nerdy kind of guy until he got up to speak. And boy, he blew me away. I think he blew just about everybody away. He had a lot to say about worship, how we worship, and methodologies. And so I started that last week, and I'm going to continue it today. One of the first things we find is that we are instructed to assemble ourselves together. And we are to do it on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. And I'm going to bring you some verses to demonstrate that. And so we're trying to do the right thing in a right way. And in doing so, we always look to the Scriptures to determine what that is. And so in first Scripture we're going to go to today is in Acts chapter 7, chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We want to find the way that we should worship, the way that we should order our worship, then we would go to the Scriptures. And this is one of the Scriptures that is very informative for us. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Now, most of you are familiar with in Acts 2 is when there was a great change in the way things were done for believers, because that was the day of Pentecost. At least the recording of the Bible of that event is in Acts chapter 2. So, there were people who gathered from all over the country. I mean, not just in Israel, but all over the just about the known world at that time, because the Jews were commanded to come to Jerusalem to observe the holy days and the feast days. So in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. Once you underline continue, this is something that is, it's not the only time it's used in this set of verses here. They continued, not only did they continue, but steadfastly. It was very important for them to continue in the apostles' doctrine. That's what you see first. So part of worship, of course, is receiving doctrine, the teaching of doctrine. And they continue steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Many times this refers to the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, communion, and in prayers. So we see elements of worship in the first century church. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I need to stop here for just a moment, because a lot of people go into the book of Acts, and this would be one place where they would go, and they see that there were signs and wonders being done by the apostles. And they think, okay, well, that was the church. We're the church, so we should be doing signs and wonders. And there are probably apostles out and about. Well, that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Apostleship was a spiritual gift that is no longer extant. It no longer exists. When the apostles died out, so did the gift. Furthermore, the signs and wonders were for the pre-canon period of the church age. That means before the scriptures were completed by John on the Isle of Patmos, writing Revelation, there were certain sign gifts, you might say. They were for the purpose of establishing the church when there was no New Testament canon. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. Now, some people look at this and say, well, were the first century church, were these people communists? Were they socialists? What's going on here? Remember what we've been emphasizing on Tuesdays and Thursdays in getting the gospel right is you have to put things in its proper context. And the context is that there in Jerusalem, the population probably tripled or quadrupled during this feast period. And you had people coming from all over the known world, as I said. And you saw 3,000 of them were saved in one day. Well, normally after the feast, they would depart and go back to their countries, their respective countries or homes. But now they're going to stay because their lives were completely changed. They recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah because Peter told them so. They recognized that the Jews crucified Christ. Actually, it was through Romans. The Romans actually carried out the deed, but it was the Jewish leaders that insisted upon it. And so now they're going to stay there and learn something about this new faith that they had just embraced. Because of that, there wasn't enough food to go around. These people would have just a temporary lodging, but now they're going to stay there a period of time. And so what the believers were doing was sharing what they had with their fellow believers. If you were there, that's probably what you would do, hopefully. And so this has nothing to do with communism. It has everything to do with showing your love by sharing what you have with others. So that is not normative for today. That was specific for that particular time under those particular circumstances. Verse 46. And they continued daily. Now, you might underline continued again. This was an ongoing thing. With one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In other words, they were continuing daily. They were getting instructions. They were learning how to execute the Christian way of life, which was foreign to them before that time. And they not only met in the temple, but they met in houses. In fact, churches were not established right away because people would meet in houses. We have church houses today. People meet in people's homes. And that is bona fide. That is legitimate according to the scriptures. See, it doesn't matter where you meet. Because it's not the building that's the church. You are the church. We just had some missionaries here last week. Tom and Sharon Jacobs from Tanzania, about to move to South Africa. And they had video and they showed where a pretty large group met. It was a church met. And they were under trees. I guess the trees could be considered their church building. So it's not the building, it's the people who are the church, and they would meet in these certain places. And they did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were all of one accord. They were on the same page doctrinally, spiritually. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there we have some elements of worship. That's very instructive with regards to how churches should operate today. Now, the Old Testament believers worshiped on the Sabbath. Today is not the Sabbath. Today is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. But when our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, then worship started beginning to take place on Sunday to commemorate His resurrection. Here's a few verses for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is just a notation from Paul when he was writing to Corinthians, trying to get the offerings together. And he said, do it when you meet together, when you come together. Have this already done, so when I come, we won't have to deal with that. And it was done on the first day of the week, which is when they were gathering. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. This is an idiom for the Lord's Supper. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and prolonged his message until midnight. I'm not sure, but I think that's the day that he went a little long. Midnight. Huh? Some of you can't sit still for an hour. How would you like to be listening to the Apostle Paul till midnight? One boy, it was too much for him. He fell out of the third story window. You remember that. I'm wanting to say his name is Eutychus, but I'm not sure. The Bible even names him. But the point here, on the first day of the week, then we have John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, just to make sure, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So they were gathering again, first day of the week. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. This is John wrote Revelation in the first chapter, verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the thunder, like the sound of a trumpet. So what's happened is there was a lapse of somewhere around 30 years between when these things were written and Sunday was called the first day of the week. But by the time you get to John, it had already been their custom to call Sunday the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day should be significant to all of us. It's the day that we focus on the Lord. And that is being pretty much ignored by a lot of believers. Sometimes when I come to church, I have to pass the Fireman Center over on 290, the big building there. And I grind my teeth when I go by there and they are having all these firemen training or whatever they're doing there at the exact time that people are worshiping the Lord. And I just think that's wrong. There's they've got to be able to fit that, whatever that is, in another time, because those firemen, and I, you might say, well, they're on duty anyway. Well, it looks like there's so many firemen there that they have to come from home maybe to train, because there's a lot of cars there. Anyway, it's just another illustration of how people have forgotten that there is a special day for us. Even with regards to Little League, there are, I don't know if it's today, but normally when we're here worshiping in church and all the other churches are meeting together, they're having Little League baseball out there. And the shame on the parents that would take their children and engage in Little League ball rather than demonstrating to them there's something more important than sport. There's something that is paramount. See, these children are being trained that it's not important to observe the Lord's day, to make it a special day for Him. So, the Old Testament Jews worshipped on the Sabbath, on Saturday, but we worship on Sunday. Now, let me say right here that I'm not saying that this is the only time we worship, and I'm going to explain this further. Any time that you are responding in your soul to the truth of God's Word and honoring Him, that's worship. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday, and it doesn't have to be here. But what I'm saying is, from what I can gather, the Bible is saying that when you go to Revelation, you have John calling it the Lord's Day. And when we come to worship it on the Lord's Day, there should be decorum, there should be order, there should be respect, there should be honor, all these things. And I'm just thinking that that's starting to vanish in our day and time. New Testament worship should be orderly, without commotion or confusion. That means no speaking in tongues. That means no raising hands or shouting or gyrating or all the other things that are done. Fortunately, nobody's done that so far. I've had a few people come and ask me about it. Is it all right if I stand up, raise my hands? I said, I'd rather you not. At the conference, it was real interesting because one of the men, during the answer and question and answer time, asked the question, and he stood up and he said, you know, sometimes when I'm singing, I feel like just raising my hands. I feel like raising my hands up, palms up about waist high. He says, is there anything wrong with that? And Scott, the guy that I think so highly of, answered the question. He didn't answer it the way that I anticipated him to answer it. He answered it perfectly. I thought he might go into Scripture about when Solomon dedicated the temple, and there was a special big stage for him to dedicate the temple in his prayer, and the Bible says that he raised his hands as he prayed. And I think there's another verse about raising holy hands, idiomatic expressions and so forth. But the way he answered it, he asked the guy, he says, why? Why do you want to raise your hands like that? And the guy was completely caught off guard. I mean, he really was struggling to come up with an answer. And it took him a while. He said, well, let me think about that. See, kind of give it away. He wasn't thinking when you do this, see. But we're not trying to eliminate emotions from our service. I'm going to get to a part, if I keep percolating, to where I can explain the difference between affection and passion and just raw emotions. We'll get to that maybe today, but I just want to interject that at this point. The Bible says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth, which I'm going to get to that as well, but also it needs to be orderly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14, 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Have you ever seen on TV, the Nut Channel, where you have the churches that people are gyrating, they're waving their hands, they're losing control. I'm not trying to mock or make fun of these people. I really feel sorry for them because they don't know what spirituality is. They don't know what the Bible has to say about the proper type of worship. It is to be respectful. It is to be done in a way that we're showing our awe and reverence to God. But that doesn't mean that we are stones. We just sit out there. In fact, this would be a good time to interject this again. I did it last Sunday. In a few moments, I'm going to show you our order of worship, and every part of it is, I guess you would say, interactive would be the word today. You don't just come to church and sit down and listen and be entertained. You are involved in every part of it. You've already been involved in a lot of it already. Because when you got here, you responded to the call of worship. You heard give thanks, and you came and sat down. You prepared yourself. And then we had some singing, and we're going to get in music big time in just a few minutes. Because a lot of people come to church and they think, well, music is just something you do at church. Some of you may even have the idea, well, let's hurry up and get through with the songs and we'll get on to the real thing, which is the teaching. And that does not line up with Scripture in any way, shape, or form, and we are missing out. We're not properly worshiping by doing that. And so we are to do everything with order and decorum. I think this would be a good time, since I already mentioned it, to bring up what we did last Sunday with regards to the order of worship, because I wanted to show you a few other things. Attending church on Sunday is not the same as attending a classroom. Indeed, it is similar to a classroom in that you have a teacher and you have those students, if you call you students, you should be students. But it's much more than that. It's not just a classroom. There are dynamics and there's a dimension to worship on Sunday that is further than just a classroom. So, the first thing we have is call to worship, which is give thanks. And y'all understand that. We already went over it. And then singing. No element of worship is optional. Singing is not just for those who like to sing. And I'm tempted to go into that more right now, but I'm going to shift gears into the music mode right here shortly. And I'll cover that. Corporate prayer. I lead us in prayer before we take the offering, but still, you are praying with me. When you are concentrating, when you are plugged in, then you are praying as well. I just happen to be leading it. Then we have the giving, an expression of our gratitude. Now, I had a question. Someone asked me, well, why don't we have confession, acknowledge our sins to God, make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit before we do the giving part, before we give an offering? And my answer to that was that actually the point in giving, that time-wise, isn't normally when you actually put something in the offering plate. It happens before then. Some of you make out checks before you even come to church. That's when you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when you make that check out. Some of you may get some money out of your pockets and get it ready, maybe when you first get here. That way, when the offering plate isn't coming, you're panicking, you're trying to get your wallet out or trying to write something down. That's when that takes place. So it's already the rightful giving has already taken place before you drop it in the offering plate. You understand what I'm saying? That's when you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've already covered that giving. The giving is an expression of the gratitude for all the things that God gives you, because you and I have nothing apart from God's grace and what He has given us. Before I started the offertory prayer today, you might have heard me quote from James. Every good thing and all good things and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights. And so everything that we have that is good that comes from God. Confession, we just call it rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit. We ought to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if I have the time today, I'm going to expand that to be broader than just filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's even more. We've got a demonic wasp or something in here. Good, get in that hole and stay. I didn't see him, but I saw the eyeballs going like this. Don't look, he's crawled in a hole. Maybe he'll stay there. Then we have the message, the Word of God, Bible doctrine. And the congregation concentrates. You're still plugged in. What would church be if I got up here and I gave the best message there ever was and everybody was asleep? In fact, I have a picture. This would be a good time to show it. I showed it to the young people before. This preacher is up there and he's teaching, and it's kind of the picture's from the back, and everybody is asleep. I mean, they are just laying all over the pews. So it's everything. You see how everything is interactive? You are a participant in worship. And then we have the gospel at the close. And even then, you're a participant. I ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes so that there will be complete privacy and concentration. Now, y'all are believers. I don't know if all of you are, but Vista might be here that I don't know, and I don't know who all is listening on the Internet. But even then, you're not just sitting there thinking, now let's see, what did I put in the oven and what's going to be next? No. Then you're not participating. You are participating, praying for those who are hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time, that the Holy Spirit will convict them, that they will be open to the gospel, that type of thing. And then we have the closing prayer, and then we have fellowship. And the fellowship, I think, is important as well. While I'm on the subject of fellowship, by the way, I love to see y'all talking to one another before church and after church, but not during church. And I'm so thankful. There are advantages to having a small church. In larger churches, you have people who come in, they wander in there, they're rude, they're crude, they have no manners, they talk while the pastor is teaching the word. They meander around and they get up and they yawn and they stretch and they do all these things. Of course, that's not allowed here, and I really don't have a problem. We used to have a thing up that gives the rules, if you will, of proper etiquette while we worship. Don't even have them up there. And hadn't had them for a while. It's probably still a good idea. Not that you need them, but visitors come in. I can always tell a visitor when, and I can tell if they're interested or not. I've even seen them put their finger up, and as they count the little squares in the deal, they're counting. And if that doesn't distract you, it distracts me. Because I picture myself. See, they didn't see that. Oh, yeah, they got DVD now. That's right. But the other thing about fellowship is when we have our fellowship supper, our dinner, lunch, whatever it is, after we have communion, the idea is fellowship. And even still, we have families that gather together in their own little place, and they talk to each other and they commiserate with each other. That's not fellowship. Well, it's fellowship with your family, but you've got enough of that already. Maybe too much. So what you need to do is look around. Go up to somebody you're not really familiar with. You may know their name, or socialize with them. Find out something about them. And I know some of you are, well, I'm not an outgoing type, you know. I just don't have the gift of gab, and I don't know, blah, blah, blah. Well, who are you thinking about if you're just sitting there in your comfort zone and you're not reaching out to fellow believers? You know what you need to do? When you go up to someone and you don't know anything, but you want to strike up a conversation, the best thing to do is to... Some of them got it. That's right. Ask them questions. Just, if nothing else, what do you think about the weather? Where are you from? Do you like chocolate? It didn't matter what it is. Just get the ball rolling. I like to see people fellowship, but I don't like to see them in their own little sphere. This is the family. I'm comfortable with them. Don't come. It's like, this is the family of whoever. You can come by, but this is our space. No, that whole space is our space. So try to make an effort next time. Get out of your comfort zone from your own little bailiwick of a family and go out and talk to somebody. You might be surprised. You might like it. You know when you should start preparing for the next corporate worship? This is Sunday. When should you start preparing for the next corporate worship? Well, I could say after church, but that'd be a little early maybe. How about Monday? What do I mean preparing for the next corporate worship? This is what I mean. Something you can do is plan your schedule around Sunday. This is a special day for you. And when you're... Now, some of you are day planners. Some of you are week planners. Some of you are even month planners. I don't know how you do it. I'm smart. I don't make lists. I keep it all organized in my head. Don't ask me how that works. Don't schedule a blowout party on Saturday night. Because what's going to be happening in a few hours, Sunday morning is going to come around, and what's going to happen? I feel horrible, all the rest of it. Don't schedule things that conflict with corporate worship on Sunday. Now, I'm not a dictator, neither is God. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand that this is a special day that is dedicated to God in your soul. Now, we're not legalistic about it. I'm not saying that you can't go to a movie on Sunday. Some people think, oh, well, that's sacrilege. Why? I mean, if you go to church on Sunday, instead of going to church, then there's a problem with that. But, and some people say, you're not to work on Sunday. Well, they're getting the Sunday and the Sabbath mixed up. Some say, well, this is the Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, and the Sabbath was given to Israel. Now, the Bible talks about, in the New Testament, a Sabbath, a rest, but it's up here. We have to keep our priorities straight. And I'm not saying that you can't go on a vacation. There are going to be certain things in the normal course of life that are going to conflict with the Lord's day, and it's up to you to make those decisions, but they should be educated, wise, biblical decisions. Some would say, well, that means I can't go on a vacation. Go on your vacation. But you know what you can do while you're on vacation? Go to church, right? I'm not going to embarrass y'all and ask you if you ever went to church on your vacation. Maybe some of you did. Last time I went to church on a vacation, it was an experience. You don't know what? No, that was the time before. No, both of them were experiences. You see things. I saw things that I never saw before. I had never seen someone actually speak in tongues, supposedly speak in tongues before. That was in Colorado. I was with two other guys. And we were the only ones sitting down in the whole place. And we were we're waiting for our break. When will we be back down to make our move? just a practical advice. You know, we have a lot of seasoned citizens in this congregation. By the way, I learned that at that conference as well. Seasoned. But we have a few that are, in other words, the 30 and 40 year olds, we don't have too many of them, but it's usually in the 30 and 40 year olds, maybe even in the late 20 year olds, you have families that have little children. And so this was directed towards them, but we don't have that many here, and that's unfortunate. And one reason that they're not here is because they have bought into the emerging church movement, which has cropped up here in Brenham as well. And that was part of the conference about the emerging church. And that's where you find so many of the 30 and 40 year olds, the younger people. Because younger people are like a magnet to attract other younger people, and these churches are giving them what they want. Loud, repetitive lyrics in music. A bunch of folderol. Well, I don't want to get off too far on that, but I just want to say, here's the thing for that age group. Oh, I forgot. We have grandkids, though, don't we? Oh, well, this is more relevant than I thought. It just dawned on me. Yeah, we have grandkids. And sometimes you have grandkids. Well, here's the practical part. Lay out the clothes and socks and shoes Saturday evening. It will make Sunday mornings much more pleasant. Because if you don't prepare until the last moment and you're trying to leave, and little Johnny doesn't have a sock, and little Susie doesn't have her purse, and all the rest of it, it can scramble your brains to where when you get to church, the last thing you're ready for is worship. Are y'all ready for a major shift now? All right. That was some practical things. Now, we're going to talk about music. And the rest of the time that we have today is going to be spent on music, and probably a lot of the time next time. Music is, well, what is music? Does music matter to God? Well, if it matters to God, shouldn't it matter to us as well? The Bible refers explicitly to music around 1,200 times in the Bible. When we consider the kinds of things that are linked with music in the Bible or the context in which we find music in the Bible, it's clear that music matters. The Bible highlights music as an important part of worship, both in the Old Testament and New Testament church. Music is important to God. We just studied the Levites. Remember, wasn't that long ago, we were in, what book were we in? Thank you. You remember it. Okay, Joshua. And we were studying about the Levites and how Levites were different than priests, and they all had their own little bailiwick and what they would do and what their assignments and duties were. So this does not come as a shock to us. Only the Levites were permitted to do the work in the temple, and at the time there were 38,000 men 30 years old and older. Now David divided these men for specific tasks. 24,000 were to be in charge of work in the temple. 6,000 were to be officers and judges. 4,000 were to be gatekeepers. And listen to this. 4,000 shall offer praise to the Lord with instruments that I have made for praise. If you want to check on that in a lot more detail, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5. So God set apart 4,000 Levites for the purpose of offering praises to the Lord, including instruments. He didn't set farmers or shepherds or anything like that apart. It was these people who were going to lead and carry forth the music. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. This worship is reflected in the New Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms. That would be Old Testament singing from the Old Testament. And hymns. Hymns were composed by Christians. And spiritual songs. That would be spiritual songs in general. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I want you to underline singing and underline making melody, but don't connect them with the underline. Singing and making melody. The terms used here signify vocal and instrumental music. Singing being translation of a term to signify vocal singing, and making melody a translation of a term meaning to play a stringed instrument. It's Paul writing to the Ephesians. So both in the Old Testament and New Testament, music and instrumental, that would be singing, vocal, and instrumental, is directly connected to and even commanded for corporate worship. Now, for you who are out there who say, well, you know, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I sound horrible when I sing. Well, does that excuse you? Or those who think, well, I'm kind of shy. I don't want to sing because somebody might notice me. I'll get to that. Psalm 66, 1 through 2. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name and make His praise glorious. That was Psalm 66, 1 and 2. By the way, make is a hifael imperative. That means it's a command. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Twice in two verses, we have make a joyful noise. Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. All those makes, by the way, are in the imperative mood. Make a joyful noise is also found in Psalm 81 and 101. Now, I know that everyone here cannot sing and stay on tune. I don't see anything in the Bible that says when you make praises with your voice to the Lord that you have to be in tune. In fact, I just gave you a lot of verses here that says make a joyful noise. Well, I know all of you can make a noise. Whether it's joyful or not, maybe your guy next to you might not be able to tell. But it doesn't matter. What matters is in your heart, you're letting it out to God. You're singing praises to His name. And you might sound like a croaking frog. It matters not. Now, we don't have a choir, but if we did, then we'd have to be a little more discerning about that. These 4,000 that were trained musicians, they had to know what they were doing. But this is to the congregation. Make a joyful noise. And by the way, if you're sitting by someone and they're just slaughtering some song, and you get out of fellowship because of that, shame on you. We are not to judge one another. We're not to judge one another and how well we can stay on tune. Stay in tune. It's with the heart. We'll see that in just a moment. We sing with the heart. We are to let it out. It's not just, let's get our two songs over with and now let's get on with the preach. We are worshiping when we do that. You You know, people who don't sing for whatever reason, it's not that they have a problem with their voice. They have a problem with their heart. Remember when I couldn't speak not long ago? I mean, I actually could not speak for about 3 days. Couldn't even make a sound. And then it started coming back. And so there was about, I don't know, 3 Sundays at least that I had to sit over here. And I was trying to save my voice to teach. It was hard for me to do. It should be hard for you as well. How can I sit silent and all my brothers and sisters are letting it out to the Lord? I hated that. I tried to hum. I didn't even have a hum. And for those who are too shy to sing, somebody might hear me. That attitude. Who are they thinking of? They're not thinking about the Lord, are they? The Lord doesn't care how you sound. What He cares about is there so much gratitude in your soul? Do the words and the hymns that we sing mean so much to you that you can't keep them in? You've got to let them out. That is worshipful singing. And that is for every believer. When you're concentrating on the words as you sing to the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're worshiping. And you can, it doesn't have to be here. It's great here because people that you know and love are doing the same thing. They're letting out their praise to God, and there's a dimension that works in corporate worship where we're all here together doing that. That is special. But you do it elsewhere as well. Music is everywhere. It's in your house. It's in your car. It's in your boat. It's at school. It's in your workplace. Everywhere you go. There's times that I listen to KHCB most of the time. That's a Christian station from Houston. If they have some nut job on there and I can't stand it, I'll go somewhere else. But I like the music that they play. And there was one day in particular that I was going home and towards Greenvine. And in the evening, the sun sets in the west. And I was headed towards the west. And there was a sunset that was unbelievable. And they played one of the hymns that's so special to me. And I nearly had tears running down my eyes because I was so consumed with how awesome our God is. What I'm saying to you, if they were saying those words, if somebody was reading those words instead of singing them, it would not have the same effect. But I was worshiping then. I was thanking the Lord for that beautiful sunset that I was seeing. I was thankful to the Lord because of the eyes I have to see it and the time that He's given me to appreciate such things. And the music in the background was just nearly overwhelming. Now, it doesn't have to be like that every time. But people who know me well know I sing all the time. So if you don't like my... I start out whistling. I said, if you don't like my whistling, I don't know whether you're going to like what's next. Isn't that true? They hear me... Now I get an amen or a positive yes. But I think that's, and I know some of you aren't musical. Maybe it's not in you. But the music needs to be in you when you are here and you're praising the Lord. That's what we're doing. And I pick the songs. Nobody picks the songs other than me. I pick the songs. I'm very particular. And I think that we do music good. But we can do it better. In fact, I'm going to have a meeting with all the music people immediately after church. What I'm saying is music is very powerful and it's very important. It's important to God. It should be important to us. Worship happens when believers understand truth about God and respond rightly in their spirit. I'm going to say that again. That's a good definition of worship, by the way. Worship happens when believers understand truth about God and respond rightly in their spirits. In this way, worship really should encompass all of life for the Christian. Worship is not limited to corporate church gatherings on Sunday morning. Every moment of our lives should be responding rightly with our spirits to the truth about God. Music just enhances it. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. You don't know how hard it is for me not to just rush right into verse, but I still see people turning in their pages, so I'm trying to be thoughtful. You need to be thoughtful, too. You have it already? That's all right. Some people can't even find Colossians. And that's all right, too. That's what they have the table of contents for. They can find it. Don't ever look down your nose for somebody who is having a hard time finding something in the Bible. At least they're looking. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With singing with thankfulness in your mouths. Yeah, I thought I'd see a few heads pop up. It doesn't say mouths, does it? It says hearts. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what worshipful singing is. And if you just come here and you open that hymnal and we're singing, Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord, and you sing, Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord. Where's the joy? Huh? Where's the thankfulness? You think God is honored after all He has done for us and we say, Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord. Nearly go to sleep singing. The way of worship goes on in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit. And if your spirit is right with the Lord, if you have true gratitude for all the things that He does for you moment by moment, how can you keep silent? How can you not just let it out with enthusiasm? That's what making a joyful noise is. Music is a powerful, it's powerful and can teach and admonish us, especially the songs that we sing here, because they are chocked full of doctrine. There was, years ago, we had a visitor that was over here sitting where George and Rachel is right now. I still remember where they were sitting. And, well, one of the persons went here and the other one was brought here as a visitor. And we were singing, Praise the Lord, the Prince of Glory. Twice He died and now is risen. And I was told this later on, after they left, the visitor asked the one that was here, what did it mean, twice He died? Even visitors can learn from the lyrics. The visitor was listening to the lyrics, to the words. It's the words. And so we can, this is what it means in teaching and admonishing. What does admonishing mean? Straightening someone out, isn't it? The hymns we sing here at CBC are loaded with doctrine, and a remarkable dimension is added to doctrine when we sing the wonderful truths of God's Word. You know that. Here's an example. One song that is... we have so many powerful songs, but there's a song that we sing in our floppy hymnal called Land of Hope and Glory. It's to the tune of Pomp and Circumstance. That's what they play at graduations. And it starts out, Land of Hope and Glory, nation blessed and free. That's one way to put it. But when you sing it, Land of Hope and Glory, nation blessed and free. You see the difference? You can express yourself that way than just Land of Hope and Glory, nation blessed and free. You see what I'm talking about? There is a dimension there that God has established to praise Him, to thank Him. We need to put our all in it. Now, don't fake it. And we're not in competition with one another. We're not trying to out-sing each other. We are trying to join our noises to praise the Lord. Yes, music matters. It's not incidental or unimportant, something neutral, merely for entertainment. Scripture is clear that music is significant for the Christian's life and for expressing glory to God. Music helps us to express emotions of joy, sadness, praise, and celebration. It can help smooth or soothe our emotions, keep us calm in danger, and encourage us when we're down. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, David uses music to soothe Saul's ailing soul. Remember that? He went in, and that was the music that calmed him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, what was Paul and Silas doing when they were in prison? Dark, dank, dingy prison. How did they get through that? What were they doing? Singing. It can be a great encouragement. In James chapter 5, verse 13, talks about the emotional benefit of singing, it helps to cheer us. Well, I've got to end for today. Just begin to fight on music, though. Hopefully you might sing a little ditty on the way home. If you do, sing it with gusto. Especially if it's to the Lord. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads now. Everybody wants someone to praise and look up to. Everybody wants stability. Everybody wants to have peace of mind. That and many more things are in the offering to you, but more importantly than anything is that your eternal destiny can be secured in a moment of time simply by trusting in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, died for our sins. He was buried and He was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. That means your eternal destiny can be secure. But that's not the end. It's really the beginning. Now you can be so full of gratitude and that you can't keep the praise inside and you have to let it out in song. Oh, how the masses need this. Maybe you need this. Be done in a moment of time by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross on your behalf, and you will receive eternal life. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for helping us to sort things out and do a right thing in a right way as we worship You. We pray that these things that we've learned today and these things that we have gone over will go deep into our soul so that we cannot contain our joy and our thanksgiving for you. And we let it out in song. And we pray this in Christ's name.